Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Well, I got a fun little message. I was doing some studying this week in my own devotional time, and I was reading a really neat story. And I was just kind of skimming through the chapters of the Bible, and I went to the previous chapter, and I saw something amazing, and then I went to the previous chapter, and I saw something amazing, and I really tied it all together. The Lord just spoke to me, and it was really kind of something in my own life that I was kind of like going through and experiencing in my own life, and I've gone through it before a couple of times. And how many know you can go through something, learn all the lessons to learn in that experience, and then like a day later, forget it and start all over again? You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one in the place today? Hallelujah, I'm not alone. I was a little worried about that one. Today I want to talk to you about preparing for God's promises. Preparing for God's promises. You know, there's all sorts of different promises in the Bible, all sorts of different things that the Word of God speak to us. And you know, as a matter of fact, in our own devotional time, in our own time speaking with God and hearing from God, there are things that individually and personally God speaks to us about our lives. And as I was studying and I was thinking about this, you know, there's a lot of things that we've got to understand in the Word of God, based out of the Word of God, so that we can be equipped to receive and to live a blessed life in God's promises. You want to live a blessed life? Yes, yes you do. Anybody says no, we'll slap you. All right. You know, and I was thinking about that, and preparing for God's promises, there's some things that we need to understand out of the Word of God. And as we were looking at these stories, I want to talk about that. But I'll start it by saying it this, like, you know, there's a lot of times there's things that we want. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I want. I remember there was a time, it was about 2 years ago. I've talked about it often. It was a significant change for me. About 2 years ago, you know, I saw a picture of myself after I had married a great couple here in the church, and they posted a picture on Facebook of me and them, and I thought, that was when I realized, like, wow, you know, I swelled. I don't know, I must have got stung by a bee or something happened to me. And I just realized, you know, I was an active person, and I let something get beyond me. And I realized that there were some things that I needed to do, and I wanted a change of my life. I wanted to lose a little bit of weight. I wanted to get back down to, you know, like they would say, like my fighting weight. Haven't got there yet, but that's okay. Amen. Still want it. But I realized something. You know, you can want something all you want, and you can want it. You can have the utmost desire for it. You can just hope and think and consume your life about your wants, but wanting will only take you so far. You know what I'm talking about? And it wasn't until I made a decision in my life to go beyond wanting, to do something about my wants, to say, okay, I'm going to have to start making hard decisions. Hard decisions like no more cookies right before I go to bed. You know, like not just, well, okay, maybe one cookie. I had to just make the hard decision, like none at all. And until I made those decisions, nothing was happening. And so often in life, that's how we go about. You know, somebody sent me, Pastor Joel sent this this meme. You know what memes are? Those little like funny pictures when they put words on them, right? There was this meme that was going around social media, and I think do you guys have that picture? This was a funny picture, and Pastor Joel sent it to me. And it's funny, it's the same guy, and Robert wants to lose weight. So Robert, his before picture and his after picture. And in 2 weeks, the only thing Robert lost was his glasses. You know, wants will only take you so far. You have to do something about what you get, what the Word of God speaks to you. There's something that you and I have to do. It's called action, right? We've got to do something with what God says about His promises, about His Word. And so, you know, maybe you're in this place today, and maybe like for me, you have a goal, or you have a want, or you have a desire. Maybe it is something like me where it was the losing of the weight or getting back into shape. Or maybe you're in that place where, you know, you want that promotion at the job. Or maybe you want that new job, or maybe you want that financial breakthrough. You know, you feel like God spoke to me, and I feel like, you know, God's taking me on this journey, and I'm just waiting, I'm wanting for this to happen. But you kind of sit back and you say, when is it gonna happen? Anybody ever had to wait on the promises of God? Man, I sure have. You begin to realize that there are some things out of the Word of God that we must learn and apply. And I'm the kind of person that I like to understand about things and then learn how to apply them. You know what I mean? Like, it's great to know how to do things, but sometimes I just want to know why things are the way they are. Anybody else like that? So today I thought what we would do is look at the Word of God and what it talks about His promises and preparing for his promises. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to go to two scriptures today, or two sections of scriptures. We're going to end up in 2 Kings in the third chapter, but we're going to start in Matthew, the 25th chapter. So if you have a little ribbon, you can drop it in 2 Kings, the third chapter. But go with me now to Matthew in the 25th chapter. In Matthew in the 25th chapter, here we have a parable. Jesus is giving a story. Jesus was an amazing teacher in that he knew how to connect to the people through stories. And so he gives these illustrated sermons or these stories. And here is a very well-known sermon or a very well-known story of the parable of the 10 virgins. And we oftentimes equate this to the salvation message. This is an illustration of salvation and how people will hear it or they won't. But let's just look at what Jesus says in the first 10 chapters here of Matthew, the 25th, or 10 verses here of Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 1, he says, "And then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." We can say it like this: they were unprepared for the night, okay? "But those who were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." They brought a spare, or they brought extra reserves. "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and they slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' And then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps and they got them all ready to go. And the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Let us give us some of your oil for our lamps. Our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding, and the door was shut." So here Jesus is giving this illustration. He's giving this message that there were 10 girls. They went out, and you think of it like in modern day terms, they went out and they had their flashlight just in case. But 5 of them brought fresh batteries in their flashlight. The other 5 didn't check to see if there were batteries in their flashlight. And when it became dark, all of a sudden now the wedding party's becoming, they're coming through the town. And Jesus says they needed light to see. And the 5 ones who came unprepared missed out on the event, the blessing, or the promises, you and I can say, God's breakthrough in their lives, because they were unprepared. You see, God wants to move in your life. Can we just say it like that? Listen, God's desire is for you to not be the same today, tomorrow. He does not want you to plateau in your walk with him. It's a continually progressing relationship that you grow in your love, you grow in your passion, you grow in your desire, you grow in your wisdom, you grow in the blessings of God each and every day in your relationship. And many times we're waiting. We're wanting, we're desiring. God, you spoke to me about this promise. God, I know that it was you that told me this. God, you said this about my children, or God, you said this about my job or about my finances. And we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. And then all of a sudden the moment comes and we find ourselves unprepared to do what God has desired to do in our lives. We live in a consumer culture. You guys know what I'm talking about? We have things and we use them until they're exhausted and we throw them out. We just continually consume and we consume and we consume and we consume. And at the advent of the ready-made, whatever it might be, the ready-made dinner, the ready-made store where you can go and you can buy whatever you want at one store instead of having to go all around town like you used to have to do, we've grown lazy in our lives and become unprepared in things, in the things of God, because that mentality has come over to our Christianity. I mean, let's talk about this. The American church, the Western church, so the rest of the world calls it, we come and we consume and we consume and we consume, but we do nothing on Monday through Saturday to prepare for what God wants to do in our lives. And when it comes time for God to move, we find ourselves like those 10 unwise virgins unprepared. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to put judgment. I'm not here to tell you this is what you ought to be doing. I've been there. If anything, I'll talk about myself. There have been times when God says, this is the moment that I want to move in your life, and I am totally unready for what God had because I did not do my part to prepare for what God wanted to do in my life. Can anybody give me an amen? I've been there. Hallelujah. So today I wanted to look back at this book of 2 Kings because it's really neat. In 2 Kings, the third chapter, in 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, and then again in 2 Kings, the fifth chapter, there's three miracles, there's three amazing things that God does to three separate groups of people. And every time we look through at the promises of God and God's intervention in somebody's life, we see that God says something and then there's a season of preparation. And I want to look at some principles here of preparing for God's promises. That's a lot of peace. Principles for preparing for promises. All right. I didn't even plan that. But today I want to look at some of these scriptures and just to see what God's word has to say that we can understand when it comes to God intervening, when it comes to God interjecting in our life, when it comes to God blessing, or when it comes to God outpouring, or when it comes to God speaking, or when it comes to God's promises at work in our lives. What does the Bible say about the preparation for God's promises? So I had you go with me to 2 Kings in the third chapter. Let's go there to 2 Kings in the third chapter. It's a couple really cool stories. 2 Kings in the third chapter. Now, here in the third chapter, we see that there's a king and his name is Jehoshaphat. We see that there's another king, and Jehoram is the king of the son of Ahab, another king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. And here in this time, in this season, the leader, you could say the king of Moab, was a vassal servant. A vassal servant means that he owed money, he owed livestock, he owed service to the king of Israel. Well, when this new king took over, this king of Moab, or this leader of Moab, said, man, I'm tired of giving all my stuff to the king of Israel. I'm not going to do that anymore. So he begins to rebel against this king. And so this king of Israel comes to the new king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and he says, listen, man, will you go with me to go fight the king of Moab? Because he's resisting me. He's coming against me. He's leading a rebellion against me. And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, man, you know, your men are my men. Your horses are my horses. Your land is my land. We're brothers. You know, of course, I'll go with you. And so they go. The Bible tells us to go into the wilderness area because they're going to try to flank this king from the south side of his land. So they go into the wilderness area, and the Bible begins to tell us here in 2 Kings in the third chapter that they marched for 7 days in this roundabout journey. And in a period of 7 days, they had no water. They had no water for themselves, for the soldiers. They had no water for their livestock, for their horses. And you know, scientists tell you that you can only go about 3 days without water until your body begins to shut down and you start to die after that process. And here they're in this area or this land or this wilderness of Edom. It's very desert. It's like Palm Desert. So imagine being in Palm Desert, hello, with no water for 7 days. Misery. And so they begin to say, man, you know, has God brought us out here that he might destroy us? And so Jehoshaphat says, you know, he doesn't know yet about this prophet named Elisha. And he says, is there not a man in the land, a prophet that can tell us the word of God? And just so happens that Elisha, somebody tells him about him. So they summon Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha comes and he thoroughly rebukes the king of Israel. And he tells him, I wouldn't even be in the same room as you because your dad and your family, they all worshiped all the idols and you follow them just as much. Why are you even trying to talk to me? But he says, because of Jehoshaphat, I'll talk to you. And they say, man, we need to hear from God. And so there they inquire of him of God. And here we see, we'll pick up in the story now and looking at 2 Kings in the third chapter, beginning in verse number 16, and Elisha says to them after listening to some music and the harpist plays so that he might hear from God, he says, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain yet in that valley, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and all your animals may drink. So here he's telling him, God says that I'm going to bring water to you, but you need to dig some ditches. The thing that we need to understand is that God's promises will always precede our preparation. God's promises must always precede our preparation. God told them, to dig ditches. So they dug ditches. But see, what happens is we wanna be like the five unwise virgins or the five foolish virgins, and we want to look over here and say, well, that person had a promise from God, and God told that person to do thus. So therefore, if it works for them, I'll do what they're doing in expectation that God will do to me what God is doing to them. You guys, does that make sense? You with me? We look to somebody else and we say, I want what they're having. And so I'll do what they're doing in order to get from God what he promised to them. But you see, the promise of God will always precede the preparation, which means when God speaks to you, what God speaks to you, you need to do for you. Not what somebody else is doing, to not look to the left or to the right, but you need to hear from God. What God speaks to you is what you do. We can't try to manufacture. We can't try to conjure up or work hard to get God's promises to come through in our lives. We do that all the time. Can I get an amen? You know, I probably should say, can I get an oh man, right? We do this all the time. Well, if I just go to church this many times a week, if I just give this amount, if I just do this, if I can just do this, and all of a sudden we find ourselves wrapped up in this thing that gets us into trouble called religion. Because we're all about the preparation, but we're missing out on God's promise for us. So God tells these kings, y'all need to dig ditches. That's a little crazy. To dig ditches in a drought. But the promise always precedes their preparation. God was already working because this was not a miracle that happened over the course of months. The Bible says the next day, after the offering had been offered in the morning, the next day, flash floods came from a distant valley and filled the area up. You see, God was already working with the rains in another area. The water was already coming down. It was up to them to follow through with the preparation of God's promise. So we need to understand that God's promises will always precede. They'll always come before our preparation. If we try to put our preparation before God's promises, we find ourselves like Martha. Working, all mad that everybody else is getting in everything from God, and all we're doing is working, and burning ourselves out. But when we understand that when God's promises come, they come before our preparation, and God gives us those directions. You know, I remember when Freedom for Our Future launched, my wife and I, we went before God, and we said, God, we know this is of you. I mean, God had just dropped this whole thing in my heart. Man, we got to get out from underneath these financial institutions. You know, I mean, the bank was literally dangling interest rates over our head. Like, if you do this or if you do that, we're going to rate. And we just said, man, we cannot do this anymore. We cannot do this. And so God just lit it up on the inside of me. Man, let's get going on this thing. And my wife and I, we talked. And I tell you what, it was like clear as day. God spoke to her what we ought to pledge. God spoke to me what we ought to pledge. We talked separately to God. We came together. It was the exact same number. We both looked at each other and said, it's a little crazy. It's a little out of the world. I mean, for us as young people, I mean, like, wow. But we knew that in doing so, we were going to be blessed. We know that in stretching out, we know that because of the promises of God, our yes and amen, we knew that when we would do that, God's promise preceded our preparation, so we stood on God's promises first, and then we did the preparations. And I'll tell you what, man, God has just gone over and above, and I don't want to get in front of myself or ahead of myself, but we had to. My wife started looking into different things. How can we do over and above what we make? Because we had to do that in order to make our pledge. So we started doing the puppy thing. I've told you guys about that. We sold some puppies, went to Freedom for Our Future. And then all of a sudden she did some other things and she was selling some products at Market Night, went to Freedom for Our Future. And then all of a sudden she got it. You notice that's all her. She got into real estate and God just began to bless that. And all of a sudden we look back and we're like, man, God, you have provided for us because your promise came before. And we look to your promise, we listen to your word, and then we focused in on the preparation, the order of things to come. Don't look to somebody else's promise. Look to what God speaks to you. God gave them a very specific direction. Dig ditches in the wilderness in a drought because there's water coming today in a valley that you don't know of, and it will flow to where you're at. They needed deliverance from the armies of Moab, and because of that water, they got that deliverance. Not only because it was sustenance to them, but also God used the sunlight on the water to deceive the army. They went in, they rushed in thinking they had it all made, and they got slaughtered because they went in with arrogance. Don't get wrapped up ahead of yourself by focusing on the preparations and missing out on the promises of God, the foundational works of our lives. So we're looking at that, and I love this. In the next chapter now, just turn the page to 2 Kings now in the fourth chapter, another great story. Another great story here in 2 Kings in the fourth chapter. I was just reading through this in my devotion. I thought, man, God, you are so good that you just, one after the next. And so here we see in 2 Kings the fourth chapter, the story of the widow's oil, and here's a widow, and she has nothing left. She's prepared to die. She's got nothing going on, and Elisha gives her some directions. 2 Kings in the fourth chapter, he tells her in verse number 3, he says, then go and borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And then when you come in, you shall shut the door behind you, and you and your sons, and then you pour it into all of those vessels and set aside the full ones. He's talking about the little bit of oil that she had. She says, Elijah, I've only got this little tiny cup left of oil. That's all we have, and a little bit of flour. And he says, take that little tiny vessel of oil and get all these vessels, and I want you to start pouring it into these bowls, into these jars, behind closed doors. So she went from him and shut the door, and behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Look at verse number 6. Now it came to pass that when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. So, and he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and she told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil, pay off your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. You see, the narrative of the story, the important part of the story is, you know, you think about it, the Bible tells us in the book of John that everything that Jesus himself did could not be contained in the libraries of the world. There's just too much. So I love it. We heard this a couple of weeks ago from Mike Keyes that everything that God put in the Bible is very succinct, very exact. It's not there by coincidence. There's a reason. And so in this narrative of the woman's oil, she says to her son, bring me another vessel. And he says, there's no more left. You see, things to understand about us is that God's promises will always exceed our expectations. God's promises will always exceed our expectations. You know, they say it like this, hindsight, it's 20/20. You know what I mean? You look back and, right there, we know. We can tell by the narrative. You look back and you know what she's thinking to herself? I should have had more vessels. Why? Because we get into this mindset, well, God, if I can only just get this. God, if I could just get this little blessing, Lord, if I could just get a little bit over here. Lord, if you could just come through in this one area of my life, everything will be great. I'll be happy. I'm not asking for much. You know, we think if we ask God for little, that we'll actually get it, right? Anybody been there before? I'll be there. I'll admit, I've been there. God, I don't want to come with a big one, so I'll give you a little one. Maybe you can do that. But you see, the promises of God will always exceed our expectations. The oil didn't stop flowing until she ran out of jars. You cannot outlive, you cannot outgrow, you cannot outthink or outhope or outdesire God's provision, God's promises, God's desire for your life. You know, a couple of years ago, I wanted an iPad. Is that so bad? I just wanted an iPad. Some of you are like, I want one too. Amen. I wanted an iPad. I got one from my wife a long time ago, and we gave it to the church because they needed an iPad for something. So we said, the church can have it. And we didn't have an iPad. I thought, I want an iPad. I'm tired of carrying my computer around all the time. It was old, heavy, and hot. But we didn't do anything. It was dirt and freedom for our future. So we said, you know, we're not spending money on stuff that we don't need to buy. Like, I want an iPad, but I'm not going to buy an iPad. You know what's amazing? I did what I was supposed to do. We were faithful in our finances. We kept giving to the church like we said we were going to give. We didn't go over and above. Our goal was to pay off our debts and to get to give to freedom for our future. That was what God had spoken to us. So I said, you know, we're not going to do anything. You know what's amazing? I wanted an iPad. I went to God and said, God, I want an iPad. I got an iPad. I was given an iPad. That's cool, right? Man, it was an iPad mini. Okay. Remember I said God's promises exceed your expectations, so I got a small iPad. But then I went to a conference a couple of months later, and I was at this conference, and the pastor says, you know, I have a gift for all the pastors of the churches. I want you guys to go into this room. It's a surprise. I want you guys to go in this room and show them your name badge. So I go into the room and show them the name badge. Guess what? They gave me another iPad, which was really cool because Stacy wanted an iPad for Christmas. And I was like, cha-ching, don't gotta buy it. And then we were at our staff, our employee staff dinner, and we had an extra iPad left over from our internship program. And everybody got raffle tickets when they came in the door. Guess what? I won the iPad. Three iPads in 1 year. I mean, I had more than I even knew what to do with. I gave it back to church, said, somebody else get this because I don't need it. You see, God's promises will always go beyond your expectations. Don't dream small. When God speaks to you, his desire is for you not to have a little corner of the promised land. He told Abraham, everything your eye sees is yours. So church, dream big when it comes to God's promises. Doesn't Ephesians 3:20 tell us that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? So why are we dreaming small? We got to stand on the promises of God as our foundation. They precede our process, or they precede our preparation. We don't get so wrapped up in work that we miss the promises of God. But then when it comes back to the promises of God, know that God's promise will always exceed your expectation. He'll go so far beyond what you could even think. All it takes is for you to trust in him. Which brings us to the last understanding of the promises of God and preparing there. And now we'll go to chapter 5. This is cool, just like chapter after chapter, miracle after miracle. I love it. Isn't the word of God just cool? Here in chapter 5, there's a man by the name of Naaman. Now, Naaman's an important man in the kingdom of Syria. So the king sends a letter to the king of Israel. The king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. And he says, I am sending to you one of my generals, one of my leaders by the name of Naaman. Naaman has leprosy. I want you to heal him. Pressure. Right? Syria is a world force at the time. And so here the king gets this letter, rips his clothes. What am I, my God that I can create and that I can make things new? What am I supposed to do? So then all of a sudden somebody says, there's always that one servant somewhere, you know what I mean? That one servant says, well, king, there's Elisha. Have you heard about Elisha? He was the guy that, you know, he washed Elijah's hands. So the king says, oh man, send Naaman to Elisha. So there Naaman shows up in all of his splendor and all of his glory and all of his pomp and circumstance with his chariot and his men and his servants. And he shows up to Elisha's house, rolls up deep like that. You know what I mean? Goes to Elisha's house. And now we'll pick up in verse number 10. Look what he says in verse number 10 of chapter 5. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. All right. I came all the way from the north to you, to your little podunk country town, right? And you don't even answer your own door? You're going to send a servant to talk to me? He's offended. So Elisha sends a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Okay, pretty simple, pretty clear, pretty direct, right? Wouldn't you say? There's no really questions about, okay, wait, the Jordan. Now you're talking about, just go wash in the river. Take a bath 7 times. No big deal. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, listen to this, because this is you. This is me. Come on, we've all been there. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and heal the leprosy. That is Christians 101. God, I need you to be healed, and I'm going to come to the church, and the pastor, he's going to be spitting all over the place. He's going to be sweating and dripping. He's got his rag, and people can be running from east to west because the Holy Spirit's all over them, and it's going to be crazy. He's going to come over, and he's going to point me out of the crowd. He's going to call me up here. He's going to lay hands on me, and the crowd's going to go wild, and my sickness is going to go away. And then you go to church, and nothing happens, and you say, God, where were you? Right? That's exactly what Naaman was doing. Man, Elisha's going to come out. He's going to wave his hands all over me, and God's going to shake the skies, and boom, I'm going to be healed. And Elisha said, go take a bath. Are you kidding me? I'd probably be mad too. And so he says to himself, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Sometimes some of y'all have left church in a rage before. All right. And his servants came near and spoke. There's always that one servant. You notice that in all these messages, there's always that one servant. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, we talked about this, that God's promise will always precede our preparation, that God's promises will exceed our expectations. Now we get to look to the preparation of preparing for God's promise. Preparation always works in faith. The preparation of God's promises always works in faith. One of my friends said it like this. I thought it was a brilliant statement. He's not here, so I won't even mention his name and give him credit. It was my statement now. God's directions may not make sense, but they're always clear. Let me say that again, because I said it. God's directions may not make sense, but they're always clear. I mean, think about it. God says to the man, tells Elisha, go tell him to take a bath 7 times. That doesn't make any sense, but it was clear. Go to the Jordan, go in, get out, dry off. Then go in, get out and dry off. And then go back in, get out and dry off. 7 times, just do it. See, the preparation always works in faith. To step out, think about when God spoke to Abraham. God said to Abraham, give him clear directions. He said, go to a land I will show you, and you will be a blessing. God spoke to, I was thinking about just the message of Saul when Saul was knocked off his horse on the road to Tarsus and becomes Paul. God speaks to a man, Ananias. He says, man, I want you to take Saul into your house and lay hands on him. And Ananias says, God, isn't this the guy? I've heard of this guy. He's the one that's like locking people up and killing them. You want me to go find him and bring him to my house? Didn't make any sense, but the direction was clear. See, the preparation of God's promises always works in faith. It may not make sense to you. It may not seem logical, like digging ditches in a desert in a drought, like going and getting a bunch of empty Tupperware dishes, or taking a bath 7 times in a muddy river. But they're always clear, and it always results in working in faith. So we've got to learn. See, God's desire for us, he wants to intervene. He wants to move in your life. He wants to bless you, church. He does not want you to be broke down, to be busted up, to be wrecked all throughout your life. God says, I've got a desire. I've got a plan. I've got promises. I've got a purpose. I've got blessings. But you need to be like the 5 wise virgins in Matthew, the 10th or 25th chapter, that you are prepared so that when it's time for the promises of God to manifest themselves in your life, you are open and ready and prepared to handle it. Because otherwise, you'll be caught off guard and stay where you're at. So we have an understanding. We know that, you know, we got to learn. We got to rest on God's promises because they become before our preparation. We understand that God's promises, man, we got to dream big because they'll always exceed our expectations. We have to understand that our preparation is always a work of faith. It will never make sense logically, but that's because God wants us to lean on Him. Now we have an understanding. What does that mean for us? Because now we understand it. That's great, but it doesn't do anything for us until we do something with it. And here it is. So easy for you. Get prepared for God's promises. That's it. It's that easy. That's the application from the message. Pastor Luke, how do I do that? He told you. Pastor Luke, I need the how-to. He told you. Let that sink in for a moment. He told you. If He gave you a promise, remember point number one, His promises precede the preparation. God already told you what to do. You just haven't been doing it. Jesus, He nailed it on the head when He was 12 years old. 12 years old. His parents are looking for Him. I mean, you think, if you've ever thought you've felt bad because maybe you lost a kid, I lost my kid at Disneyland. I've talked about that before. Joseph and Mary lost Jesus for 3 days. What? Dust yourself off. It's all right, you know. They find Jesus in the temple. Jesus says, why are you worried? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? He says, man, I got things coming my way, and I got to get prepared now while I'm 12 to do what God wants me to do when I'm 30. Get to doing what God told you to do. That's the application. It's that simple. You see, the problem today is that there are too many Christians who sit on the couch. Uh-oh, I'm a metal for a minute. There are too many couch Christians that sit back and they say, well, I don't have to do anything because God's already promised it. All I got to do is sit back and take it easy and wait for God to deliver on His promise. But I'll tell you something. From Genesis to Revelation, God gives His disciples, His followers, His people promises, and they're always followed by preparation. So where do we get thinking that I can sit on the couch and do nothing with my life and expect a God to come and do everything He needs to do because I've given Him no effort? What business owner, think about this, what business owner would go on a vacation for 365 days out of the year and never contact their business, never think about their business, never go back to their business, never call and check up how they're doing, and just stay out on vacation and expect their business to grow and succeed? Nobody would do that. It would never succeed. Even Bill Gates, who's retired, is still involved in Microsoft. But yet we think all we got to do is sit back. The grace of God is going to come and it's going to pour over me and it's going to do everything. I don't need to do anything. But I ask you, where do you find that in the Bible? Because Jesus nailed it on the head. I must be about my Father's business. So you're sitting there, you're waiting, saying, God, why haven't I gotten that promotion at my job? God, why? You said I'm going to have a financial breakthrough. God, why haven't I gotten that financial breakthrough? God, why is everything that I put my hand to not blessed but seemingly cursed? God, why is it that I seem the same today as I was last year? Why is it this and why is it that and why? And then we find ourselves like Naaman, mad. Well, the preacher must have missed the message. It was the preacher's fault. He didn't tell me what I needed to do tonight. It was the music. I can't connect to the music anymore. I didn't feel the presence of God anymore. Well, that must be that church. It must be the city. It must be this and this and this. And it's everything but us. But the truth of the matter is, church, until we get up off the couch and do something about the promises of God, God is going to sit there and wait for us to do it. Ah! Listen, as a pastor, we get it all the time. People come up, Pastor Luke, man, I just need you to pray for me. My life is a wreck and I need God to intervene on fill in the blank, whatever it is, my job, my mom, my family, my kid, whatever. God, I just need God. Okay, let's pray together. Give them some scriptures. All right, here's what we're going to do. This is what you need to believe. This is what the Word of God is saying, telling you to do. Get connected. Get into church. Get your life straight. If you need to get your life right with God, get your life right with God. Okay, let's pray. Next year comes by. Same clothes, same everything, same look on their face. They catch you a year later, and you're like, you can tell by the look on their face. Pastor Luke, I just need you to pray for me. I just need God to intervene on fill in the blank that you filled in last year. All right, well, did you do? No, I haven't done that yet. Well, but Pastor Luke, I just need you to tell, what does the Bible say? I told you last year what the Bible said. There's not a new book today. Like, it's insane. 2 years later, they come back. 3 years later, they come back. Pastor Luke, I just need you to pray for me. My life was a mess. I need God to intervene on fill in the blank what I filled in 3 years ago. Oh, God must not be listening. And then I ask them, well, what have you been doing? Did you do what we talked about? No. Have you been coming to church? You know, you heard this one. I try. You can't even come to church on a consistent basis to show enough reverence and respect to the God you're expecting to do something in your life that you can't even attend church on a regular basis, and then yet you expect God to drop everything around the world and do what you need to get done when you don't give him any. Can I just tell you like it is? The application today is get up off your butt and do what God told you to do. You'll get his promises. It's that easy. Which means, for those of you that asked me last year to pray for you, you best not come to me, go to Pastor Dan, because I'm going to lecture you. Listen, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that God is not a God. He doesn't sow confusion. He's a God of, not the author of confusion, but of peace. God's desire is for you to not wander around aimlessly. What do I do? He told you what to do. Why is nothing happening? Go back to the very beginning if you have to. What did he tell you to do a year ago? 5 years ago? Listen, some of you, what did he tell you to do 45 years ago? Go back to what he told you to do. Start doing what he told you to do. And guess what? God will come through. There's a common denominator in all of these stories that we looked at today. Digging ditches in the desert during a drought. Man, that is cool, right? Ditches in a desert during a drought. Digging ditches in the desert during a drought. Getting empty jars. I mean, think about that. Think about that. All the people of Israel are like, all right, all right, all right. They told us to go dig ditches. They're out there. Why are we digging, man? I don't know. You know why we're digging? No, I don't know why we're digging, man. Think about the widow. Can I borrow your empty Tupperware? You're starving. I know. Can I borrow any empty jars that you have? You don't even have food. I've seen you. You look like you haven't eaten in 15 days. I know. Can I borrow whatever you got? Oh, she's looking weird. Look at Naaman. Imagine that. Standing at the River Jordan. Is anybody looking? All right, here we go. All right. There we go again. Anybody coming? All right, here we go. Seven times, back and forth, back. The common denominator is they were all doing something. Abraham got up and left the land of his fathers, and God gave him the promised land. The apostles did what Jesus told them to do. They changed the world. The men of God all throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the common denominators, God spoke to them and they did something. But yet somehow, for some reason, we find ourselves today saying, God, that's your promise and I'm not going to do anything about it because it's your promise. When the burden of responsibility falls on us to prepare for God's promise, and when we prepare, I'll tell you what, his promises always precede our preparations. When we prepare, his promises will so far exceed our expectations. And our process or our preparations are always going to work in faith. They may not make sense, but they're always clear. Because God's not desire, his desire is not for you to be confused. He spoke to you. If he gave you a promise, he told you what to do. Pastor Luke, I need you to tell me what God, if he spoke to you a promise, he gave you what to do. You just need to go back. Get with God. God, forgive me, I wasn't listening. What do I need to do? Start doing what you need to do. Imagine for a moment, If every person in America, if every person in church came into these doors the way we do, broken, and we left blessed. Imagine what that would look like to the people outside of this building that have no concept of Jesus. But instead, what happens is we say, well, God's got a promise for me, and they watch you. Year later, you're in the same position. God's got a promise for you. You're still trying to get over that vice. God's got a promise. 2 years later, God, man, your God's kind of slow. 3 years later, man, your God, I don't know, like Elijah starts saying, is he sleeping? I don't know. Imagine if every time we came into this place broken and we did what God told us to do in preparation for his promises, we would walk out of this place blessed, what that would look like to the world outside. The effectiveness of the church, so that when Jesus says that we're a light on a hill that is not easily hidden, that we are the salt of the earth, now all of a sudden we live his words, because people will say, man, you were like, I don't know how you survived. You were like that widow. You were so far into debt, they were going to take your sons as slaves, but all of a sudden something happened. Man, I don't know. You started giving money to that church and everybody told you you were crazy, but now all of a sudden you're out of debt. You got a new home and whatever it might be. People are going to start saying, what are you doing? All you got to say is, I'm preparing. Didn't you know I'd be about my master's work? Preparing for God's promises. Nowhere does it give us the right to sit back and do nothing and wait for God to do everything. God says, I gave you the promise, I gave you the instruction, now it's time for you to get on your feet and do something about it. And when you do, boom, I will knock your socks off. Did you guys get something out of the Word of God today? Wouldn't you give him a great big praise?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.